Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19 says, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Can I read that verse again? If you have a Bible and you can follow this in your own Bible, even if not, you can listen as I read the verse again. "For I do not make as nothing the grace of God. For if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for nothing." When God gives us truth in this, his book, the Bible is the holy word of God. It is God-breathed. How do I know that, you say? The Lord Jesus tells us that these words came out of the mouth of God. This is the word of the God of eternity, the God of creation, the God who holds our breath. This is his word. When God is giving us truth, he has many ways of presenting truth to us. Many a time God presents truth by living examples, demonstrating his truth by lives, not just words, but by actions, by deeds. There is a way that God presents truth to us that I want you to think of tonight at the beginning of this meeting. God often presents his gospel to us by contrast. And some of these contrasts are so great, they are so tremendous, that we cannot think of any contrast greater. Let me give you three tremendous contrasts in the verses we have read. The first one is between a man who said, "I died," and then said, "I live." I died, and yet I live. The second is a contrast that strikes me very deeply. It's the contrast between the sinner who can say, "He loved me, he gave himself for me," or the person who refuses the love of God, and so far as they are concerned, Christ died for nothing. Did you get that? What is the contrast? He died for me. He died for nothing. That's the contrast. And for some in this meeting tonight, that first blessed truth fills and thrills our souls. There are others in this company, and my friend, to you I speak with tenderness and love. Will you consider this message tonight? This is not some religious story. This is not some kind of a philosophical lecture. This is a message from high heaven to your own soul, from a living God who sees you, who loves you, who tells you how you can have your soul saved, your sins forgiven, and how you can be sure of a home in heaven. God wants that for you. We want it for you. God grant that you will want it for yourself. There's a third contrast. The contrast is between simple trust in the Son of God and complete rejection of the Savior. These are tremendous contrasts. Let me begin with the first one as simply as I can. This man says, "I died." I want to draw a picture for you. It is here. I'm not making it up. This is the actual account that we are given. Here's a man who has stood at a judgment throne. It is not an earthly court. It is the court of the universe. It is the God of eternity. He who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. And this man has stood before the judgment bar of Almighty God. And God has found him guilty. God has found him fit for judgment. God has condemned him to death. And this man, wonder of wonders, admits the justice of the charge and the sentence. What he is actually saying to God is, it's true. I am guilty. I deserve to be condemned. How do I know he's saying that? Because he said, I through the law died. This was a man who kept the law so amazingly well that he could turn to those who knew his life and say, none of you have found me chargeable in one single aspect of the outward law. He said he was blameless as touching the law. Not a single person had been able to say Paul didn't keep a certain holy day. He was Saul of Tarsus then. That Saul somehow or other failed to carry out any of the commandments of the Lord. Outwardly in his life, he was without flaw. But that was only outwardly. You know, God just doesn't see the outside. God sees the heart. God sees your heart, friend. Young man tonight, God knows your heart. He knows it through and through. That was the thing that awakened me as a poor lost sinner, that God could see me, and he knew me like no other on earth knew me. And in God's sight, I was nothing but a sinner, guilty and condemned before God. This man agrees with God's judgment. He says, I'm guilty. Outwardly, no. Inwardly, yes. He's just a sinner. He's guilty. He deserves the sentence. He deserves to die. Now wait till I tell you the rest of the story, which is quite amazing. Here's a judge. This is capital crimes that are being judged. Here's a man who was found guilty of the charges. He is condemned. And you won't expect what I'm going to say yet. Next. The sentence was carried out. He died. He did? Yes, friend, he did. But he died in the person of his substitute. There was a substitute who stepped to his side and said, I will die instead of him. I will die in his place. And so Paul actually says, I, through the law, was condemned. I was sentenced to death. I died, yet I live. Could I bring that home to each hearer tonight? Each one of this large company? Friend, I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Please understand that we're not talking about some mistakes. We're not talking about some things that you wish you could change. We're talking about what a holy God can see. He can see a lake. How many sins in it? Could you count them? Could you number them? No. And that God must punish sin. And God has found you guilty. And God has condemned you. And you are under condemnation tonight. There are people sitting in this meeting. And my friend, I say this with tenderness and love to you. Beneath your feet are the flames of hell. And over your head hangs the wrath of Almighty God. What an awful position to be in. With God's wrath hanging upon you. Who said that? The Lord Jesus. He said, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him. And the sentence hasn't yet been carried out. You're still here where you can be saved. You can still be delivered from that coming judgment. That's what salvation is. Now, can I say it in the plainest words I know? Do you know what salvation is? It means to be saved from the punishment my sins deserve. And you can be saved, friend. You can be saved. For there is one who loves you. I think this is some of the most amazing truth I know. I've been wondering about it for many years. I expect I'm going to wonder about it forever, for all eternity. And I can't help but tell you this. How can you be this close to the day of your salvation and not go back to it? I was saved 61 years ago on Thursday night, here in this city of Toronto. I tell you, I discovered that night that I was just like Paul. I was condemned. I was guilty. I agreed with God. God is right. I'm sinful. I deserve His punishment. I deserve to be in hell. I sat in a gospel meeting that Friday night, April the 1st, 1938. The man who preached was a powerful preacher. I can't tell you it was his preaching that reached me. It was God's word that reached me. It was a verse from Revelation 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw myself standing before God, condemned and guilty. And the awful sentence carried out. God searching in the book of life, my name missing there. And as a poor, lost soul to be cast forever from God's presence into the lake that burns with fire. Yes, we still preach that because we believe it with all our heart. I don't want to believe it. I want to believe in heaven. But my friend, I can't believe in heaven if I somehow or other discount all the rest of the Word of God. Do you know who told us the most plainly about this terrible place called hell? That loving Savior. That tender Christ. No one spoke about it so plainly as He. And He speaks to you tonight. On that Friday night, I was certain I was doomed. I was certain I was finished. I didn't even think I would ever get saved. And the man was preaching. I know he was preaching judgment. But suddenly, my mind went to the cross. And I thought of the Savior hanging there. I have to confess something to you. I heard the gospel from my earliest days. I had Christian parents. My dear father was saved 102 years ago. You can take that in. I was brought up in a Christian home. I didn't know how to get saved. I did not know. I always thought that I could tell other people how to get saved. Actually, when it came to being lost and hell-bound, I didn't know how to get saved. But you know, it's God who saves. And God took my mind away to a Savior who loved me. And I'm living in the good of that 61 years. He loved me. I don't understand why He loved me. I'm not worthy of His love. We had a dear old man in our assembly years ago. He was blind. His name was Mr. Black. And he used to stand up in the morning meeting, and he used to give out a hymn. And the tears would come down from his sightless eyes. I don't think I've ever forgotten that. And we used to sing that beautiful hymn, "From the Dateless, Timeless Period, Thou Hast Loved Us Without Cause, and for all Thy blood-bought myriads, Thine is love that knows no pause, matchless lover, changeless as the eternal laws." He loved me. He loved me. I was guilty. I deserved His punishment. There was nothing in me to draw out His love. But He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. I couldn't help but trust Him. I never even thought of trying to believe. My heart went out to Christ. The love sprang up spontaneous that I could not force before. I took my place a sinner, and at mercy's footstool lay, and Jesus took His place a Savior, and at once put sin away. And I want to tell you, 61 years have not dimmed the truth one iota. He loved me. Why would He ever love me? How could He ever love me? You see, we're preaching a crucified Savior. We're preaching the Son of God nailed to the cross. Because it's Easter? No, friend, because this is the gospel. Because we preach Christ crucified. not just on Easter Friday, Good Friday, and not just on Easter Sunday, but every time we preach the gospel. You know why? Because it's the greatest event of all time. Because it is the greatest suffering that ever was known. Because it is the greatest love that ever was shown. Because it is the greatest proof of our sin that you could ever preach. Because it is the greatest evidence of a literal burning hell that I know. And because it is the only way that God could save a poor lost sinner. He saved me that night. He can save you tonight. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. Never was suffering so intense as the sufferings of the Savior upon that cross. You see, we tell people that Christ suffered more than tongue can tell. It's an ocean we can never measure. But look, friend, I want to say something tonight that we don't really often say in a gospel meeting. Do you know what Christ suffered on that cross? Well, no, this is beyond me, so I'm just going to try to express it in simple words. All that I deserve to suffer forever in hell and the lake of fire, and that all that every sinner of Adam's race deserved to suffer forever. Could you compute it? Could you put it all together? If you could, Christ suffered more. Infinitely. Beyond measure. It wasn't so many pains for so many sins. What did He do? He gave Himself. Couldn't do more than that. He gave Himself. 10 times in our New Testament, we read of a statement just like this. He offered Himself. He sacrificed Himself. He gave Himself. It took all of that. It took nothing less than that. It cost Him everything. And you haven't even believed it. How amazing. You know, when people tell us, well, I have trouble believing, they don't really mean that the evidence isn't overwhelming, because it is. You know, the evidence of what we're preaching tonight is so compelling, it is so overwhelming, that if you ever honestly looked at it, you couldn't possibly resist the fact that it's all true. In fact, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead by many infallible proofs. And this Bible is a mighty miracle. And it cannot be explained in any human terms. It is the Word of God. Why do people reject it then? Because they love their sins? Because they love their pride? Because there is a way that seems right to a man, and he takes his own way? Because the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. That's why. But I can tell you tonight that God condemns those who do not believe His word. God condemns them. God's judgment falls upon them. And my friend, if that is true, and it is, then there must be powerful evidence to believe it. Yes, there is. He loved me, Paul said. He gave Himself for me. I have to preach the other side of this story. It's heartbreaking to preach the other side. You see, the man in verse 20 says, He gave Himself for me. The man in verse 21 says, He died for nothing. I have to be very careful now, because I want to make it clear to you that the death of Christ has purchased eternal glory, eternal life, eternal assurance, eternal joy. Don't ever say that the death of Christ was for nothing. Don't ever say that. But friend, if you miss Christ, if you miss this Savior as your own Savior, so far as you are concerned, Christ died for nothing. That's His own language. That's the very words the Lord Jesus used. He said, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? There was a road that ran by the foot of Golgotha's hill, by Calvary. And that road that ran by was a traveled road. And there were those who passed by on the road. They passed by his cross. And he said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." I have to tell you that those words have been burning in my soul for days. There was a day of God's fierce anger. When was it? Come with me, friend, outside Jerusalem's wall. Look at those three crosses standing on the brow of that hill. Look upon the Savior, thorn crowned and bleeding, hanging on that middle cross. Listen, it is the day of God's fierce anger. Oh, that's staggering. I deserve that anger. Do you see that willing victim dying there? Did he deserve it? He's holy. He's sinless. He's the beloved Son of his Father. And he is feeling God's fierce anger. And why? Let me go back to my text. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Whatever curse was mine, he bore. The wormwood and the gall. There in that lone, mysterious hour, my cup he drained it all. It was for me. All for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Sometimes preachers say that the sin that sends people to hell is rejection. Could I explain that to you in a simple illustration? Here's a man lying on a terminally ill sickbed. He's dying. The doctor has pronounced this man is dying. But a specialist steps into the room. And he says, "We have a remedy. It will work. We have tested it. We have proved it. This man can be saved. All he needs to do is to allow us to give him this injection. We can save him." Oh my. Wouldn't that be wonderful? How would he respond anyway? The man knows he's dying. Here's life offered to him. He can be saved. What if he said no? What if he said, "I won't have it"? What if he said, "I don't want it"? And he dies. Now, we have preached hundreds of funerals through the many years we've been preaching. And usually at a funeral, at least this is true in the United States, the undertaker gives you a certificate that is signed by the coroner, and it tells you the reason the man died. What would be on that certificate of death? What would it say? He died of a disease. That's what it would say. He did. It was a terminal illness. He died from the disease. Wait a minute. There's another reason he died. He refused the remedy. Friend, if you lose your soul, sin is the terminal disease. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But, oh friend, there is a remedy. And you can have this blessed assurance tonight. You say, "Well, how can I claim it for myself? How can I know that he really loved me? I mean, there's millions of people in the world." Yes, friend. But I can tell you tonight, he loved you. This is my simple story. You'll forgive me. It's very simple. There's a man who has preached here in Toronto. His name is Frankie T. He's a good friend of ours. On a Monday morning, in the city of Hartford, Connecticut, we were going to a plane. I was flying back to Michigan. The And Frankie T said, "Don't worry, Norm. I'll get you to the plane on time." I was worried. It was getting late. We got there about 10 minutes before takeoff time. I already had a boarding pass, so I walked in through the gate, got on the aircraft. As soon as I entered the aircraft, I was aware that there were no empty seats. I walked down through that aircraft to the seat assigned to me, and a man is sitting in it. You've seen that happen on an aircraft. I was just going to say to the man, "Sir, are you sure you're sitting in the right seat?" I was going to say that. I never got it out. You know why? I looked down on his knee, and there was a boarding pass. That particular airline prints your name in block letters on the boarding pass, so I had no trouble reading it. Do you know what it said? N. Crawford. That's my name. I looked at my card and I looked at his card. We both had the same name. He got the seat. I got off. And I waited half a day for another plane. I only missed the plane. You know, I won't miss heaven like that. I was in a store here the other day, and a man I was preaching with, "Dear brother, he heard someone call Norman Crawford's name to come to a department in that store, so he thought, well, Norm must be here, I'll go to this department and see him." He got there, and here is a man, Norman Crawford. It wasn't me at all. Another man. I didn't think that was so common a name, but there it is. Old friend, listen, that's not going to happen in heaven. You know why? I thank God from the depth of my being it doesn't say Christ died for Norman Crawford. It says Christ died for the ungodly. You can't take it from me. And God will not take it from me. I believe at this very moment that I'm the sinner for whom the Savior died. How do I know that? I'm just an ungodly sinner. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. Oh, may you take that in tonight. Dear friend who has heard the gospel for years, can you take it in? Maybe there are some here who have scarcely ever heard preaching like this in all their lives. It's so simple, friend. It's so clear. This is the truth of substitution. I deserve to die. He died instead. And I live. May you live, for His name's sake.